We are in our series, I Am Writing to God's Church, a study of 1 Corinthians, which will spill over into 2 Corinthians. Question, have you ever, at some point in your life, thought to yourself, or maybe even vocalized, I wish I had a normal life? Anyone ever said something like that? There's a lot of excitement in the middle here over that. Maybe you're like, your kids are going crazy, and I was going to say at home, but your adult kids can go crazy too. So maybe your kids are going crazy, and just like, why can't you be normal? Or maybe, I know in our house, when life is chaotic and we feel like we're being pulled in 100 different directions, the comment is often made in the quiet of the night when the kids are in bed, I wonder what it'd be like to have a normal life. If you have no idea, ministry is far from normal. But I wonder what it would be like to have a normal life. And as I was reflecting on that question, I was reminded a few years ago, I preached a series called The New Normal. I've noticed the pandemic's been coming up a lot lately. I don't know if I should read into that, but it does seem to come up quite a bit over the course of this series. But after the restrictions had lifted, I preached a series called The New Normal. Because what was happening was the restrictions were lifted and many churches in our nation were just like, I just want to go back to the way it was. And they wanted to revert back to pre-COVID days. But the reality was the world had changed and we couldn't go back. And so I stood up and said, no, we're not going back. We are going to embrace as a church the new normal. And then I started reading Craig Rochelle's book, Weird. And can we be honest, church? Normal isn't working. You actually shouldn't want a normal life because normal means going with the flow, doing what culture is doing. And can we agree that culture is a little broken right now? Normal is resulting in disconnected families and disconnected communities. We have social media that is anything but social. We have everyone's just trying to pick a fight, trying to tear one another down. Divorce rates are at an all-time high. Personal debt is at an all-time high. Normal isn't working. And so the point of the book, I'm only like a couple chapters in, but I think I got the gist of it. Maybe it's time, especially as the church, that we start to embrace a little bit of weird. And so as we dive in this morning, because I think it's a really appropriate place for where we are in 1 Corinthians, is who's ready to be a little weird? Because as we dive into, we're going to finish off 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. And this morning, we're talking about God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is not like the world's wisdom. In fact, it says that you cannot know God by the ways of the world. You need something different. And in fact, one of the things that's going to come up a lot in the passage is that God's wisdom seems like foolishness to the world. It seems weird. But if we want to live the lives that God has called us to, church, we need to embrace a little bit of weird. So as we go through, I want you to go have that question. Who's ready to be a little weird? We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Here's what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. It is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ is crucified and Jews are offended and Gentiles say it's all nonsense. It feels like nowadays, when I read that, the scholars, debaters, and philosophers, I felt like that was written to the 21st century church. Because I feel like everyone and their dog is a debater right now, right? Everyone just seems to be looking for a fight, wanting to prove their mindset, their way of life, their morality, right? Everyone's looking for a debate. Everyone thinks they have the highest understanding. And Paul says, all the world's wisdom and all the knowledge is all going to become foolish. And it feels like that is really the day that we are in. That a lot of, it's not even about the facts anymore. It's just about what makes you feel good. It's crazy. Am I the only one feeling this? Or is that kind of like the common consensus nowadays? Right? We're at this stage where we're not sure we can trust the news. We're not sure we can trust our leaders. There's so much distrust because the facts just seem to change depending on who's the one stating it. The knowledge and wisdom of the world has become foolish. And Paul specifically looks at the Jews and the Greeks. And what he's saying when it says that the Jews are offended by the message of the cross, up until the point of Jesus' arrival, and I would say probably continuing on now, the Jews were expecting a triumphant Messiah. They were expecting a king with a sword that was going to depose the Romans and establish the Israelites as the dominant nation of the world. Even as Jesus was ascending after 3 years with him, the disciples asked him, "Are you going to restore Israel at this time? Are you going to make us powerful at this time?" They're still holding out, even after the cross, that he was going to reign on a throne. And Jesus said, that is not for you to know. Because the message of the cross isn't a triumphant warrior king. It is a poor baby boy born in a manger and murdered on a cross. And for the Jews, that is not the Messiah they were waiting for. It is offensive. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are some in the church that are expecting that kind of Jesus. Because maybe someone told you at some point, or maybe it's just a thought that you came to you on your own, you are waiting for Jesus' victory to become evident in your life, that you're struggling with your finances. And I thought I was supposed to be victorious. I have this problem at work, and I thought Jesus was going to bring me victory. You are expecting the conquering king, and we forget that the victory that Jesus won isn't always a material one. It's a victory over sin. It's a victory over temptation. It's a victory over a spiritual enemy. We forget that Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. He never promised that life would be easy after he just said that he'd give you the strength in the midst of the struggle. Some of us, I would say, in the church are offended at the message of the cross because that's not the Jesus we're looking for. On the flip side, the Greeks say it's nonsense. And the other way of looking at it is the Greeks look at it and say, this is too simple of a message. You just have to believe, and that's all that is required. It doesn't make any logical sense. It doesn't make any logical sense that the God of the universe would come down in human form and die for your sins. There's got to be more to it. And this continues even in today. I don't think that's the way we frame it, but so often in the church we're looking for, well, why isn't the church talking about the emotions? Why isn't it talking about dysfunctional family? Why are we so hung up on the message of the cross? Can't we branch out a little? Can't we dive into a little bit more of the science and the... It's too simple of a message. But for those of you that have been saved by that cross, whose sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, you know that message is anything but simple. That message is powerful. That message is the deepest of wisdom because you have experienced a deeper transformation than anything the world has to offer. Yes, it's simple, but God planned it that way. And he continues on in, oops, look, I had slides. Okay, anyways, those are supposed to keep me on track. Verse 24, but to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest human plans. And God's weakness, if there ever was a weakness in God, is stronger than the greatest strength. God's plans are so far beyond ours that when the world looks at it, it looks like foolishness. But for those that have been saved by it, you know that it is the deepest wisdom that we have ever known in our life. I need to stop moving around. I'm going to fall over. And Paul finishes off chapter 1 by reminding the church. We've talked a lot about how Corinth was the center of philosophy and the center of knowledge and debating and all these great things. But the church didn't reflect the city. The church was full of people who weren't that intelligent, who weren't educated, who weren't rich. Paul reminds them that all of them were started at simple, humble beginnings before they were saved, and they now have a victory that the world can't comprehend. The educated and the arrogant and the wealthy have a tough time with the message of the cross, because what we begin to realize as we move through this passage is this isn't actually a talk about wisdom. It feels like it, because wisdom keeps coming up. And I think in our culture, we're drawn to the ideas of power and wisdom and intelligence, because knowledge is power and wisdom is influence. And these are things that we've been taught we need. But this isn't actually a talk about wisdom. It's actually a talk about humility. And God used the humble things of the world to shame those of significance. Jesus said that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for, or no, it's easier, sorry, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. And I would expand that to not just the wealthy. I would say to those who are highly educated, to those who are highly successful, because we have this idea that we have made it on our own and we don't need anything else. There's a reason the gospel takes root deeper in regions of the world that are impoverished, that are sick, that are struggling to get by, because they understand that they need something more. In the West, the gospel struggles because the people are convinced they don't need any help. They're self-made people. We've arrived on our own. And God has intentionally designed it in such a way that man's wisdom, man's knowledge will never get you to God. The only thing that's going to get you there is humility. And chapter 2 kicks off with one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. In every one of my Bibles, I circle it and star it and do whatever I, so that when I'm getting close to it, I can see through the pages when it's getting close as a reminder of what we need to do. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, when I came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message, my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. An interesting phrase for Paul, of all people, to say, because Paul was not uneducated by any stretch. He's not timid and trembling. Paul, formerly known as Saul, was a hunter of the church. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. The guy knew his stuff. It's so interesting to me that Apollos was known for being so smart and so well-spoken. Paul was the most educated person of the day. He couldn't learn anymore. He had the entire Old Testament memorized. Anybody else got the Old Testament memorized? I don't even have a chapter in its entirety memorized. Probably if you put all the verses I've got together, it'd be a chapter, but the entire Old Testament. Paul was far from uneducated, and yet he decided to humble himself so that when he preached, it wouldn't be because he wouldn't be known because he's so well spoken, but because he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And that message is the same for us. We, I believe, church, that often, and I'm including myself in this, when we go to church or we listen to podcasts, we're trying to get some nugget that's going to help us in the world full of debaters that want to prove our point. And instead of coming to church to hear from God, to have our lives transformed, the power of God in your life is not the ability to win an argument. You will not argue someone into heaven. I guarantee that. But you will convince someone to come because of your testimony. Because your testimony is the power of God in your life. I think we can get so distracted by that idea of power, like miracle working power. No, God's already worked a miracle in you. Because your life before Jesus was radically different from your life after Jesus. That is the power. Jesus has changed you forever, and he continues to change you. And no one can debate your experience. You can't get your experience from a textbook. You can't hear about it from another pastor. You have this life and this relationship, and that is the power of God at work in you as he transforms your thinking and your heart and your words. There's a reason the scripture says that the world will be changed by the power of their testimony. It's not about how much knowledge and wisdom you can gain. It's about how much of life and relationship, how deep is your relationship with the one who took it all. That is the power of Jesus in your life. And so my prayer for you and for me is that when we think of our life, it's not the sum total of how many scripture we've read or how often we read our Bible or any of that, but how deep is your relationship with the one who saved you and took it all. Because that is the power of God in your life. Not only is that the power, Paul goes on to say this in verse 10, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except a person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given to us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, because the Spirit's words, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. Paul says, the reason that one day the scripture didn't make any sense, the reason the message of the gospel didn't make any sense, and then suddenly it did, was because when you declared Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he planted his Holy Spirit in you, and now you can understand the spiritual things that were a mystery to you in the past. And so he's doubling down on this idea of humility, that we need to just humble ourselves, rely not on the books we've read, but on the Spirit within us to reveal to us the deep truths as we read his word, as we gather together and hear the preaching. It's not your head that's going to help you. It's the Spirit within you that's going to help you. It's going to require humility. And humility in God's kingdom is complete reliance on Him, on His wisdom, on His insight, on His strength, not your own. And that idea of humility is so weird. Because the world says we need to have status, we need to elevate, we need to have more followers, we need to have more influence, we need more. And God says, no, you actually need less. You need to humble yourself and rely on the all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe, the one who has the true mysteries available to you. And so this week, if you want to put this into practice, I was trying to do it all week. It's hard. I warn you now. It sounds simple. It's hard. If you want to grow in your reliance and humility before God, I want you this week to pray before you make any big decisions. And what do I mean by a big decision? I'm going to trust you to decide what clothes to put on and what to eat at your meals, okay? I think you're all big boys and girls. You can figure that part out, okay? I think God can trust you with that part too. But before any meeting, before any conversation, before any financial decisions, before anything bigger than making sure that you're fed and clothed before you walked out the door, seek God on it. And when I say pray, I don't mean, God, I'm going into this, and then you just go into it and hope it all works out. No. I mean pray and wait for an answer. Wait for God to actually give you some wisdom into the moment. And one of the amazing things that's going to begin to happen is you're going to start hearing God's voice even when you're not looking for it. I've heard pastors and friends talk about how they were getting up and all of a sudden they just felt this stirring in them that they needed to put a particular shirt on or they needed to take a different route to work. And because of their obedience, because of something small like that, they had this divine encounter with somebody and were able to speak God's life and truth into a situation that was completely void of it. Because God's concerned about all the details, but let's just start with, I don't want to hear that. You know, I was praying about what to wear this morning. Good for you, but I think you can handle it. If you want to grow in humility, humility is complete reliance on the Lord. And if you want to completely rely on Him, then before any big decision, pray and let God do what only He can do. Are you willing to humble yourself enough? Are you willing to be weird enough to let God's divine wisdom guide you more than the wisdom and knowledge of the world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for the simplicity of the cross. Lord, we don't need a degree. We don't need an education to understand that You, Jesus, came to earth. You died on a cross and took away our sins. And all we have to do is believe. I thank You, God, You didn't make it complicated. I thank You that we don't have to earn it. And yet in that simple message is the power and the wisdom that is going to change the world. And so, God, may the simplicity of the good news remind us to humble ourselves before You and rely on You in everything we do. Lord, I pray this week as we go about our days, as big, quote-unquote, big decisions come up, that we would pause, we would seek Your face, seek Your direction, wait to hear from You before we make a decision of what to do. Holy Spirit, stir in us, create that reliance on You, and allow us to live by a different kind of wisdom, a better kind of wisdom. Father, do whatever You need to do. I pray this in Your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.